If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're not going to be in, there are three passages that we're going to use today, John 12, then over the book of Acts, and then over in the book of Philippians. But we're starting this series on really stewardship called Faithful and Free. Faithful and Free. Now, let me just talk about the elephant in the room. All of us preachers, we talk, pastors, we talk, and this kind of thing of other churches, and a lot of my friends who pastor other places, we all agree that whenever you start talking about stewardship, typically attendance dips a little bit. And there's a reason for that. I mean, money is an ouchy thing to talk about. I mean, people don't want to talk about their money and this kind of thing. And it conjures up just a number of things. Some feel guilty that they're not giving enough or that they're in debt or just all these other things. And money is a very sensitive kind of thing. And there are those who say, well, I don't like preachers talking about money. Well, if they're faithful to the scriptures, they better talk about money. Because Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven and hell combined. And so to not talk about it is it's just a woeful omission of your personal responsibility in terms of shepherding and discipling one another. But another thing, a little pet peeve that I have about how we approach these things whenever we talk about stewardship, the default mode is just to call stewardship equal to finances. And so we say to do a series on stewardship, it's equal to finances. Now, that's just an element, albeit a very important element of our stewardship. Stewardship is a broader issue than that. It is a broader issue than that. It has to do in terms of how we view our lives. How we view our lives. Are we the proprietors of our lives? Do we own our lives? Or are we the managers? Or are we the stewards of that which belongs to someone else? So really, stewardship has to do with our lives. And only one of the three messages that I'm going to do is going to have any relationship with the money at all here. But rather, the broader stewardship of this, my life. Who owns me? Who owns me? And so the issue in terms of stewardship is not a manifestation of our stewardship, giving of your money or giving of your talents or giving a part of this or giving a part of that. It really has to do with making the critical decision to give me. It is the giving of me. It's how I view me. And that's the big issue here. Condoleezza Rice was the Secretary of State under George W. Bush's administration, at least part of that time. And in reading her biography, I hadn't realized that her trajectory, what she really wanted to do with her life, was to be a concert pianist. And she was an incredible pianist. But as I read that, I discovered that, you know, this was where she was headed. And, you know, she's going in this trajectory all the way through. And she gets into undergrad school. And while she's there and thinking all this stuff through, it dawns on her that she really loves and likes music. And she's really good at playing the piano. Very good at it. But it's not an all-consuming passion. And good for her, because it wasn't an all-consuming passion, she said, I can't see myself giving myself to this because I've got other things in my heart and in my life that are far more important. Well, athletes know this. I mean, there are guys and women who are great high school athletes and great college athletes, but somewhere along the line, they figure out that, you know, this is not core. It's not a pound the table and weep kind of thing with me. There are other things I can do. Could I be good at this? Yeah, I could be good at this, but ought I to be doing it? No. Have you ever seen people who are doing stuff that they don't really want to do? You ever seen them? And perhaps you're there. Perhaps you're in a situation right now. You're on a job. You got to make ends meet, but that ain't really what makes you pound the table and weep. And so you're trying to be faithful, but you're struggling with being faithful because you understand intuitively, and I think this is the way we're wired, that there's a relationship between commitment and faithfulness. You're faithful at that which you're committed to. If you're really sold out to something, if you're really committed to it, well, faithfulness is not a big issue. It tends, I don't want to say come naturally, but it seems to be more easy. Why? Because that's your heart commitment. That's where you are. And because you're committed to that, you're faithful to it. In fact, commitment is the foundation to faithfulness. There cannot be any consistent faithfulness apart from commitment. So the issue is not so much how to do something. The issue is, what has my heart? Or who has my heart? Where is my heart? What's the focal point of my life? Commitment and focused faithfulness require usually these two things: sacrifice and intentionality. If you're committed to something and you're faithful to that, of necessity, you're saying that I'm willing to sacrifice because this becomes a core priority. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm really all about. And this determines these other things. And so it requires this sort of a intentionality, this sacrifice of other things. The word steward implies sacrifice and intentionality. It's all in. And so I go back to what I said earlier. You know, you can't really, I mean, I think we argue with people about being a better steward. Well, what we should be talking about is, what are you committed to? Who are you committed to? That's the foundational question. The reason why you're not a better steward is that there are other priorities or distractions in your life, and maybe other gods in your life or other idols in your life that's making that difficult. So who and what are you committed to? And that's the core. And so this is going to be one of these direct, ouchy messages, but I think a lot of what I say flies in the face of where cultural Christianity is going. But these three texts of Scripture tells us what is primary even before we talk about all these other leveraging ways in our lives to be useful. The first step is a big step in understanding all of this. The first step is that we must give our lives. And let me just bottom line all of this. The last 25 years or so, we have spent a lot of time, we meaning guys like myself, those of us who pastor, travel and speak at conferences and this kind of thing, we have spent a lot of time trying to sell people on the fact that Christianity is interested. So what we've attracted is a lot of interested Christians. Well, the point of the truth of the matter is that there's a difference between being an interested Christian and being a committed Christian. And there's a lot of us, and perhaps I hate to say this, but an audience this size, perhaps there's some of us here today, we fall in the category of being interested Christians. We have the presupposition that I control the trajectory of my life and I control what takes place in my life, including my walk with Christ. And so I live my life based upon what I pick and choose, what is comfortable to me, what I like and what I dislike, what sells me, what sets me up, or this kinds of thing. And we fall in that comfortable category of being interested Christians. But that's not what I'm talking about today, and neither is this what the Scripture is talking about. Life-changing, soul-enriching, culture-rattling impact does not come from interested Christians. It comes from people who have given their lives, who understand that they are the stewards and not the proprietors of their lives, that they've embraced and they forever cease to fight the battle and be bifurcated and conflicted about whose life this is. They've made a decision. Then I'm going to be all in. So the very first thing that we do is that we give our lives. Well, what does this mean? Well, let me just make three statements here. I'm going to say it means at least these three things, but these are three core things. It means, number one, to let go of your life. It means, secondly, to give your life to the goal of life. And it means, thirdly, to live your life in light of the surpassing value of Christ. This is fundamental. Stewardship means categorically nothing as a Christian. It means only money management or whatever, or life skill management or whatever. I'm not saying those things are not important, but it means categorically, in an essence way, nothing unless this prerequisite, this giving of a life, takes place. First of all, we're called to let go of your life. And that's found over here in John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. And these are some very direct, strong words. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I think Jesus is making three big statements under this banner of let go of your life. He's making three big statements. He's being very direct here. The first statement that he makes is that temporary obscurity is necessary to produce visible fruit. I want to say that again. The principle that he's making in terms of giving of your life is that temporary obscurity is necessary to produce visible fruit. Like a seed, we are small and insignificant, but we have life in us. And so Jesus is saying, look, you can't have it both ways. You can't be above ground and expect to be fruitful. You can't be visible as a seed and expect to be fruitful. You can't have it both ways. You have to embrace obscurity. You have to embrace removal from the limelight. You have to embrace the reality that something has to happen to me. I've got to be buried in order to produce fruit. The seed's death is the germination of life for a great crop. You don't get a great crop by keeping the seed on the kitchen table. It's just not going to happen. You have got to be buried. And I could go off on all of this because I think that there are all kinds of implications that we don't like talking about today. We want the celebration of image. We want the image management stuff. We want people to recognize us. My goodness, we even look at Christian service as a career path and a platform. We're gigging for God and recognition and all of this stuff. And we sort of like homogenized all of this stuff and put this stuff in this one big stew. And that's the reason why we're not nearly as effective. There's got to be the willingness to die to self. And so when we talk about the giving of your life, we're not talking about volunteering to serve or volunteering to be in a classroom or volunteer. That may be part of it. But we're talking about something more. Something more comprehensive. We're talking about how we view ourselves. How we view ourselves. Death is the way to life, is what Jesus is saying here. It's the way to life. I don't have time to go through this because time is fleeting, but I want you to go back home and read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in its entirety. But pay very close attention down around verses 9, 10, but particularly verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talks about he as an apostle, he's gone through all these crazy things where he's being he's suffering and he's being beaten down and rejected and talked about and all of this and even at the time, and some of this is literally, he's coming to the point of death. And he says, I'm always bearing about in my body this death, right? I'm dying. But he doesn't say that in morbid terms. He doesn't say it in morbid terms. He says, I'm obscured. I'm dying. But he's not being morbid about it. He says, it's necessary so that at that point, the life of Jesus comes forth. We don't talk about that enough, that the resurrection life of Christ is part of our sanctification, not just our justification. And so the very, very first thing that we've got to come to grips with under this banner is that temporary obscurity is necessary to produce visible fruit. Secondly, attachment to your life means a wasted life. Listen to what he says in verse 25. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus, excuse the expression, is speaking in hyperbolic terms. This is equivalent to, Luke 14, hating. He's not speaking that we should literally disdain and despise the lives that we have here. But what he is saying is that there is a fundamental preference. We don't idolize the lives that we have. We don't make our lives the end game. Oh, that's hard to say here in North Atlanta. We don't make it the end game. The refusal to make yourself the focus of your interest. That's what he's talking about. And this is crazy stuff I'm talking about here, I know. In the context of where we are right now, my goodness, we're told everywhere we're turned that we are the focal point of our interest. It is our truth. It is our satisfaction. It is our personal happiness. It is my personal peace. My goodness, I deserve all of this. I am the locus of attention and authority of all of life, and I should never be in any situation that does not prop that up or make me feel happy or comfortable. But this collides. This collides with biblical Christianity. No, really, Crawford, you are not the center of attention. Jesus is saying here that self-denial is necessary for fruitfulness. If we don't die, we won't be fruitful. Now, I'm not speaking of morbid terms here. I'm not talking about not enjoying life. But what I am talking about here is be very careful as Christians in this materialistic society, particularly here in the United States, we have this sort of like parallelisms. This is my commitment to Jesus, and this is my life here. And Jesus said, no, it's all mine. No parallel. It's a Crawford. No, it's all mine. I'm not just asking your spiritual life to die. You be buried. To mix metaphors, we're like the seed that keeps running away from the farmer. And the farmer says, I want you to be fruitful, but you keep running. No, let me plant you. Let me plant you. Let me plant you. Some of you today listening to my voice here, you have been frustrated and unfulfilled for years. For years. For years there's been something missing in your life. For years. And the reason is that you've accepted a set of assumptions that's false. And quite frankly, it could be, maybe not altogether, but it could be a refusal to let God plant you. We want to be on the table and fruitful at the same time. Let him plant you. I shudder to say this, but it's true. I think what Jesus is implying here is that to love your life is a fundamental denial of God's sovereignty. to love it in the sense that it is a central focus of your life. And to make Christianity all about you, and to make Christianity the center focus of your life, your best life ever, or to name and claim stuff away so you can be happy, or to present a gospel that doesn't talk about sin, it just talks about how you can be better and fulfilled. That is a fundamental denial of God's sovereignty. The elevation of self leads to idolatry. It does. And we should have no other gods before him, including me. Including me. It's all about him. And this is what Jesus is saying here. The third thing under this banner of letting go of your life is serving Christ means to be honored by God. He says there is a payoff here. There's a payoff here. Verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You will be honored. You will be honored. But let me just say something here. I always tell guys, particularly younger guys, get involved in ministry and they get a little bit discouraged because they don't see results in this kind of thing, or they see a lot of results in their ministry and they start criticizing people who are not, quote, as fruitful as they are. You know, it could be true that they're not doing some things right or whatever. That's true. But I always tell them, hey, slow your roll, buddy. Be very careful of trying to judge somebody else's fruitfulness in this life. The truth of the matter is the fruit may not be seen until future generations. That's true. I could be here all afternoon telling you stories and illustrations about it. It may not be to future generations. You can do a whole lot of stuff right, and God says, no, I'm just veiling that. And the truth of the matter is the fruit may not be until you get on the other side. That's up to him. That is up to him. What he validates, when he wants to do it, that's up to him. What is up to me is to be faithful. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we do things, we've made mistakes in this church. I've made bad decisions and this kind of thing that's, so there's some things that we ought to do. I'm not talking about living in some spiritual nana land and living in denial. But at the same time, it's up to him what he wants to do with it. The main thing is personal sacrifice. This is what I'm talking about. There cannot be fruitfulness and great stewardship and great impact without corresponding sacrifice. You see, there's a difference between recognizing people and honoring people. We recognize people for what they've accomplished. We recognize them. I mean, we give them a plaque. We give them honorary degrees. I got a bunch of that stuff up in my office. You know, and that's wonderful, you know, and it's good that we recognize folks you finished high school, college, you got your master's, got your doctorate, whatever, that's good, 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 good. You wrote a book, oh, wonderful, that's good. We recognize them for that, and we should. But my problem is that this culture is confusing honor with recognition. In the Bible, we honor those who have sacrificed for others. We even do that today. Veterans Day, right? Memorial Day, right? Independence Day, President's Day, Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday. They have sacrifice. And so it is here. Jesus says, hey, Crawford man, watch the entitlement speech here. Okay? Whose life is it? Let it go. Get in the ground. Get in the ground. And let me produce the fruit. So, secondly, quickly, we have to let go of our lives. And number two, we have to give our lives to the goal of life. To the goal of life. Over in Acts chapter 20, I'm going to look at verse 24. The context here is really amazing. As you read the book of Acts, you discover at this point, Paul is making a U-turn. He has planted all these churches. He's gone on these missionary journeys, and he's seen a bunch of fruit. He's been through some battles and this kind of thing. yet he senses God calling him back to Jerusalem. Well, he gathers together the leaders there at the church at Ephesus before he's to sail back to Jerusalem, and they understand, hey, Paul, if you go back there, this ain't going to end well. This really is not going to end well. In fact, we know at this point when he goes back to Jerusalem, this starts a U-turn when he starts going to Rome, a Roman imprisonment, and he eventually dies. As history and tradition tells us, they chop his head off for the proclamation of the gospel. It's within that context that Paul makes this statement there to these dear folks, these leaders. He says in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." What does he say to them? He says, first of all, there is something more important than my life. Now, I don't doubt any of us. They're all of us in here. I'm looking at my dear friends, folks. I know a good number of y'all in here. There's not a mom or dad or grandmom or granddad in here that would not die for their children or their grandchildren. That wouldn't even be, I mean, that would not be the truth. Hey, that's it. If have to, I would. But you get beyond that, I don't know. And what Paul is saying is that there's some things that's worth dying for. And when he says, I don't count my life as dear or precious to me, it's not that he's devaluing his human life. It's not that he doesn't take care of himself. It's not that he's not saying that at all. But what he is saying, which is what we need to embrace, is that I'm all in. And there's a cause. And that's a call that I will give my life for. I'm not playing with this. This is not culture. This is not a game. This is not some spiritual Advil. I've dedicated my life for this. In this regard, I do agree with John Piper when he wrote that wonderful little book, Brothers, We're Not Professionals. He wasn't putting down excellence or this kind of thing, but a way of thinking. That my calling and my Christianity, they go together. If somebody would say, Crawford, if you stop preaching, you'll live. If you keep preaching, I'll kill you. Say, hey, man, you might as well shoot, man, because I ain't stopping. And so this is what he's talking about. There's something more important than life. The second part of the verse, he says we need to complete the race, fulfill the ministry we have received from the Lord. The Paul says, it ain't over until God says it's over, and I need to finish my course. Now, it's interesting what he says here. His course is going to take him to a very uncomfortable place. You see that? His course is taking him to a very uncomfortable place. And I don't, that, this shatters with, I tell you what, I get upset about this thing, and maybe it ain't all righteous, but, this garbage that we get from some of these Christians is insane. God will lead us to dark places. God might lead some of us to be martyrs. And the question is, will we finish the race? Will we press into it? When Paul preaches his own eulogy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's about ready to die.
He says, the time of my departure's come. He was waiting for any day for them to come and get him and take him to the chopping block. But he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. Success is overrated. It's overrated. When you die, when I die, we need to have the joy in our hearts, no matter how we check out of here, that we did the will of God, that we finished the race, that we did what God called us to do, whether it's visibility or obscurity. And this is what he's calling us to think about. This is the kind of Christianity that is life-changing. Finish the race. Don't ask God to give you an easy life. I've learned to pray in recent years. I would not have prayed this when I was younger, but I've learned to pray in recent years. God, I give myself completely to you. Whatever you have for me, even if it includes suffering and deprivation, I want to do your will. I'm not asking for suffering and deprivation, mind you. But if it includes that, so he also says we've got to be willing to face death for the sake and advance of the gospel. That's what it's all about. The last line of this little verse is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I don't know what they're going to do to me. They're going to beat me. Maybe they're going to throw me in jail. I'm not living in some la-la land in denial here. Yeah, that's, you know, hey, this ain't my first rodeo. I know that what can happen to me. But what's of greater, amazing value is that the gospel's going to be preached. And if it takes my death for their life, what a joy. What a joy. What a joy. So, the foundation for faithfulness and stewardship has to do with letting go of your life. Secondly, giving your life for the goal of life. Now, you can connect the dot here. You know, your giving and all of that stuff ought to be related to what God's doing in the world, really. But thirdly, live your life in light of the surpassing value of Christ. What else is there? Flip back over to Philippians chapter 3. I love this book. I did a series here. You know, I've done a number of series here these 13 years that I've been here at the church. If you would push me in a corner and you would say to me, Crawford, what has been the most meaningful series to you that you've ever done? It would be this series on Choose Joy from Book of Philippians. Part of that, quite candidly and transparently, has to do with the fact that while I was preaching this series, Karen and I were facing a severe trial. And God used my preparation. Little did you know that what I'd studied that week, there were tears on the page. So what an incredible book. And Paul writes this book while he's in jail. He's in prison. And he says stuff like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, you get over to chapter 3. You know, when you're facing death, and I've talked to a number of people who have faced death, when you're facing death, it's amazing how essence you get. It really is amazing. It's amazing how all this other stuff did just sort of like, you see clearly what is essential and what is non-essential. But listen to these words. I want to really camp in verses 7 and 8, but I think it's important to pick it up around verse 4. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also,
If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, I mean, Paul is saying, okay, if you want to play accomplishment games, you want to go down that route? You want to play credential games? You want to go down that route? You want to play educational games? We can go down that route. I could play the game. But then he says these words, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Basically, what Paul is saying is that accolades and accomplishments can't compare with our Savior. They just can't compare. All the glitter, all the recognition, all the standing ovations, all the plaques, all the trophies, all the degrees, all of that stuff, nothing compares to our Savior. In fact, he's underscoring that our identity is not found in what we have achieved or accomplished, but it's found in the person and greatness of Jesus. All of that stuff is found in the person and greatness of Jesus. If you boast more about what you've accomplished than you do about the excellencies of Christ, then what you've accomplished is your idol and your God. You're talking more about where you've been. You're talking more about what, you know, just what you achieved. That's your Savior. And what Paul is saying, no, my identity. He says, you know, if he was here today, he wouldn't put down accolades, by the way, and he probably would stand up and cheer for people who had milestones in their lives. But the point being, everything in life is worthless when you compare it to Christ. When you compare it to him, it is absolutely worthless. And by the way, the expression gain Christ doesn't, and he's not saying that he's doing all this thing to work his way toward Christ accepting him. That's not what he's saying at all. But I think he's making these two implications. By gaining Christ is his passion to be Christ-like in his pursuit. But I think secondly what he means by that is having Christ as Savior and Lord is the prize of life. You kidding me? It's the prize of life. Oh, to know him. To enjoy him. To revel in him. To sing of his grace and mercy, the glories of the gospel, the empty tomb, what he's done in our, the person and work of Jesus is the prize of life. Nothing compares to him. Nothing you've ever accomplished comes close to him. Nothing that you have is more valuable than he is. In fact, he says in so many words, when we measure the treasures we have against what we have in Christ, it's time to flush the toilet. In fact, he uses the term rubbish, and I don't mean to be obscene here, but the word rubbish in the Greek means dung. He's not saying that what you've accomplished is dung, but what he's saying is comparison to Christ, it's dung. Flush the toilet, man. What are you kidding me? It is that surpassing value that taints our lives. You let go of your life. You really live for the goal of life. And the surpassing value of knowing Jesus means everything to you. No matter how much it costs you. As I was thinking about this text, there are three names, historic names of great Christians that came to my mind. One was Adoniram Judson, who in the early 19th century, around the turn of this century, left
to go to Burma. This man spent 38 years in Burma. For years and years and years and years, he never saw any fruit whatsoever. In fact, he paid this incredible price. He was married three times. First two wives died. He had a daughter that died while he's serving and reaching these folks. They threw him into prison and persecuted him. Yet today, there are thousands and thousands of churches in that arena of the world that trace it back to Adam Niram Judson. I think of a mentor of mine, John Perkins. John Perkins is probably 87, I think he's around 87 years old. John Perkins was born and raised in rural Mississippi under Jim Crow and all of that stuff, and police killed his brother. Perkins left Mississippi, said he would never come back. He gets out to California, and his son comes to know Jesus at a Good News Club. Comes home, and seeing the change in his little boy's life, things begin to work in his heart and life. John Perkins gives his life to Jesus. And get this, he gets discipled by a white man. Pours into his life. God calls him back to rural Mississippi, where he founds the ministry Voice of Calvary. And John is committed to social justice, but committed it from a gospel core. He was thrown in jail and beaten to within an inch of his life. Yet he refused to hate because of the hope of the gospel. And all of us guys who are doing in the racial reconciliation, pastoring churches that are multi-ethnic, this kind of thing, we stand on John Perkins' shoulders. If it wasn't for John Perkins, we wouldn't be doing this. He's the father of all of this stuff that you see taking place today. His passion for Jesus. I think about Bill Bright. He and his wife, Vonette, he was a young businessman, just had the gift of making money, very, very successful. But then God gives him this vision, this calling to start an organization that would reach the campus today and the world tomorrow. Because he and Vonette liked nice things and they were attached, he would say later on that they were pretty materialistic. What they did was they wrote a contract between them and the Lord, signing over everything that they would have in the future. And they signed their names and got down on their knees. And because of that, Campus Crusade for Christ is the world's largest Christian organization of its kind. Because Jesus became the supreme value to Adam Niram Judson, to John Perkins, to Bill Bright, and to so many other believers. And I got to tell you, the thing that is going to rock our culture and our world is not more cute strategies and not more cute ideas, but we need to see people who are all in with Jesus, who have let go of their lives, or given their lives for the goal of God and the world, who are living for Christ as a supreme passion, and he becomes a passion of everything, who are not bifurcated and living this parallel universe, but it's all there. And that will make the difference in your life, and it'll make the difference in your children's life. It'll make the difference in our future. But a call to stewardship is a call to commitment. And commitment is a foundation for faithfulness. I'm faithful because I'm committed. You're faithful to your wife because on your wedding day, you vowed before God that you would give yourself to that woman. You're faithful to your husband because you vowed before God that you would give yourself to that man. And that commitment has driven the stewardship of your relationship. So it is. So it is. So it is with our walk with God. Let's stand together. There's a lot of stuff churning in my heart these days. A lot of stuff. But at the core is this one issue. And don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we're sinlessly perfect. We have struggles. We all do, including this boy here. I struggle with areas of weakness and sin in my life that I have to keep giving over to the Lord. But we've got to turn some corners with this incremental Christianity nonsense and make some choices and decisions. What's at stake is our lives and the glory of God and the witness of Christ during our moment in history. If you're not a follower of Christ, you can be. And I'd encourage you not to procrastinate. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And for those of us who are believers, let's take inventory of our lives. Let's not be lazy about this piece here. Let's not make assumptions. Let's say, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take everything. In fact, it's yours anyway. I just acknowledge it. There'll be Stephen ministers, staff members, elders who are in this service will be up front to pray. And don't walk out if there's a burden on your heart and it's something that you should do. Often in my life, a physical act helps me to affirm what God's doing in my heart. So do that. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your word. This has been a hard word today, Lord. Yet it's a right one, Father. It's a right one. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help all of us, including me. You love us, Father, and you call us to come and die so we might truly live. Strengthen us, Lord. May you be the supreme passion of everything that we are and all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.